Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And if you mark your Bibles, I'd like for you to mark verse 12. That's part of what we're looking at here today. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in verse 11 and 12, we get the idea of who's given something. Verse 12, we get the idea of why it was given. And verse 13, we get an idea of how long it is to be utilized. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this text, the scripture, the subject at hand, still our hearts, Father. Humble us, Lord, that we would see you, that we would experience the truth of this text, that we would give it immediate application, for the time of your coming is drawing nigh. Help us, Father, to be mindful of our own fruit, to be mindful of perceived realities, perceived expectations, to have a heart that others would only see Christ in us. We know this to be hard. We know that it's a difficult thing. But we know that all things are possible through you. We ask, Father, your hand be upon us this day, that we would receive what you've laid out for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a couple times in Scripture where we see something similar to what happens in verse 17. And I like to humanize. That's probably the wrong word. But I like to Joeize it enough that we see what's happening. In verse 17, the writer here, Paul, is gearing up to deliver some very hard things. You can see it in his words. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You can almost imagine, as if Paul were to say these verses out loud, that he would be getting louder and probably faster as he did so. The purpose of everything that he was writing before this was to get to the heart of this matter. The subject that we have here this morning is what is up with church attendance, or how church attendance should be priority. It follows hot on the heels of Brother Bob Keller's message from this past weekend. If you haven't heard it, I'd encourage you to go to Northside Baptist Church's Facebook page, give it a listen. He is a very, very good preacher by the grace of God. But I don't know that I've ever heard a man take a church discipline message to a Bible conference. Those are the days we live in, because we have neglected things. And I don't say that necessarily just because GMBC of Tulsa has neglected things. God's people in 2024 have neglected things. We cry out that we want God in our lives, that we want to see him more, that we want to please him more. But then when he makes it obvious and clear what he'd have for us to do, we say, well, not that. I want you in my life. but not on Super Bowl Sunday. I want to please you, Lord, but not if it costs me anything. Genesis 22 would read very differently if Abraham wasn't about to lose anything when he took Isaac up to the top of that mountain. Now, he had faith in God that God was able. He revealed that to the servants that he left at the foot of the mountain. But he didn't know what God was going to do. He just knew that God was able to do it. We see the same thing from the three Hebrew children. There was a direct lesson taught to them because they were in the fiery furnace with the Lord. And they said to the king before they went in there, he is able to deliver us. But even if he does, we will not worship you. We will not bow down to the sound of your musical instruments and give obeisance to you. The indirect lesson was for us as we see these three Hebrew children in the fire. And as the king says, there's a fourth man as though it's the Son of God in the fiery furnace with them. For some of us today, this message might be indirect. You're here. For some, it might be direct. Some listening, some watching. Maybe some of you who know the Lord's called you to join the Lord's church and you have not. Don't think that you're exempt from his requirement to be here just because you haven't revealed his intentions of your life to join here. Heed the words of God very carefully. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done unto edifying. All things. Colossians 3 says, do all things as if unto the Lord. These two verses, these two phrases speak of intentionality. Don't accidentally show up at church. Don't accidentally open the Word of God. Be intentional. When I study the Word of God, especially this week, it's been easier. The kids haven't been here. But I go to a room where I am alone. And I put my phone out somewhere else. And I keep all the screens on the computer dark. So I can focus on what the Lord's given me. Just reading this, sitting in an airport waiting on a plane, I'm going to be distracted by noises that go by. If I sit in my living room, I'm going to be distracted by Paw Patrol and Zebediah. And I know that. I'm not a fool. I know that there are distractions waiting there for me. It's as though I say, Lord, I want to study your word unless something else comes along that's more loud, more entertaining, more in the moment, more immediate. And I'm going to give my attention to those things. Why would we study the Lord's word that way? It's the same thing with coming to his house. We have a sign now. Maybe the Lord's been waiting for us to have a sign for this message. But most already know when our services are. This is where it gets a little direct and ugly. How many walked in after the start of the service time today? Beloved, you're not here to please me or anyone else. God knows your heart. He knows your motivations. He knows exactly at what point you decided it was okay to walk in whenever you wanted to. And he knows exactly at what point you decide this isn't the place you desire to be. We as man, we figure it out a little bit late in the game. But the Lord knows your heart. He knows if you're paying attention right now. He knows if you're planning lunch or if you're just planning on how quick you can get out of here when this message ends. It won't change the truth of his word. It won't change the immediate response of the Holy Spirit on those who truly are his. It will not change or delay his second coming. How will you answer for this at the throne of God? You're not called to come and answer at the pulpit. You're called to answer before God himself. Why didn't you join the church? I led you to join the church. I led you to a strong church. I led you to a church with a pastor. We know what that's like to not have one. And you refuse to attend. You refuse to show up. You refuse to join. What do you have to say for yourselves? And you won't be allowed to lie because he'll already know. With a title such as What is Up with Church Attendance? I ask that you keep the exits clear of clutter so that I can get out of here pretty quick when it's over. This is a message that will hit all of us. I promise you, I don't enjoy messages like this. But we have a business meeting coming up with at least 8 individuals on that list who have not been here in years. I don't exercise church discipline unless I've taught on church discipline. I won't ask you to vote in favor or against church discipline if I know I haven't taught you anything about church discipline. So there's a 3-part series, and this is part 2 on what church discipline is. This one in particular is the subject at hand for those 8, church attendance. Next week, we'll talk about an angry letter from Satan to a Baptist preacher. Y'all might want to come back for that one. It's a real letter that was written to me after church discipline. There aren't many church members today, I fear, that wouldn't be chastened by what God's word says of being in his house. We heard it in Oakdale last week, and I was chastened, and I don't miss services. And I do enjoy it, though, and I've heard it a lot in recent weeks, that I don't understand how hard it is out there to prioritize time in here. How many PKs are in the room? I know of one. When your daddy had to write probably 2 to 3 messages a week, and he had to be at those services, I'm sure. He had to be intentional with his time. And he had a farm. And he had a job. I don't have a farm, but I have 4 kids, not nearly as many as you grew up with. I have to make intentional plans to study his word. And I have to be intentional that I don't invest in distractions in the world that will endanger this time. Because you'd notice if I wasn't here, wouldn't you? You'd notice if I walked in 20 minutes late, or not at all. It's not easier on a pastor. I have a full-time secular job. It's not easier on a retiree, which is other accusations I've heard over the last couple weeks. Beloved, the world is full of distractions against this very thing, studying, reading, and being fed of God's word. The devil's coming after it, and we are giving that time away. We're willfully saying, yeah, I would love to do all those other things. It is imperative that we teach this subject. The prophet said in Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." This is a life of no intentionality. Zero investment in a treasure that is put in a treasury that cannot be corrupted or eaten or destroyed. All of the investment is in right now. What do I need to get to the end of today and look good for the next? That's how we live. Everything's made that way. Everything that's made now is disposable. You desire to know God more, but perhaps aren't willing or prepared to put in the time. Have you forgotten the wonder of your own salvation? Are you really saved? This isn't a preacher attacking you. This is God giving the question. It is time for you to consider your ways. Are you a born-again believer? Then why do you forsake the house of God? Are you a born-again believer? Then why do you forsake the studying of his word? Do you know the investment that God and his people had in this word? And you reject it? Well, I don't reject it, preacher. I don't disagree with it. Then why don't you read it? Why don't you write it upon your heart? Why aren't you crying over the word of God that I am pulling from right now? It should twinge your heart. If you're sitting there and getting good and riled at me because I'm pointing out your sin, it's light shining in a dark place. You shouldn't have a dark place if you're born again. You should have the new man on. You should be so familiar with the scripture that you're sitting there thinking, please, Lord, don't let him read the next one. Please, Lord, don't let him read that one. The one that I know so well. But are we doing that? We live in a time when all of us have prayer requests. But many of us don't know who we're praying to. Or at the very least, we don't act like it. We are to revere this God, fear this God. Can you imagine? Take, for example, the Israelites. We're in Exodus on our Wednesday night study now. They're about to be called out of Egypt. They're about to be led of the Lord to the promised land. Now, if you were given marching orders, you would keep marching. For fear of the one who gave the command, maybe even love for the one who gave you a way out of the affliction that you were previously experiencing, but you certainly wouldn't go back. But we know that they cried for it. Oh, we missed the herbs. We missed the taste of the food. None of them said, I missed the lashing whip. But all of them said things that they desire to be a part of again. This isn't new to 2024. It's a whole generation that wandered for 40 more years. See that down at the bottom? Because they longed for the things of this life and not their God. Amen. Can you long for the things of this life and not God and truly know Him? You can't know Him unless you're saved. And if you're not saved, you don't know Him. But if you are saved and you do know Him, you should long for Him. You should desire to know more about Him. You should desire to be around His people. Be of good cheer this morning, brothers and sisters. Be strong, for we are still in a space given from the Father for repentance. It was John the Baptist's message. Jesus took it up as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is the message of the church. And I can say that with utmost confidence, because when He comes for the rapture, He takes the church with Him. And that's when that message is done. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you haven't lived how you should have, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're one of the eight listening this morning, you haven't been here in 20 or 30 years, the business meeting's April 7th. Just come back. And those who have read the letters know that it is as simple as that. We failed to keep our part of the bargain, our part of the business, to manage the role as we should have. You got more mercy from God than maybe you thought you should have had. Just come back. There's not a soul in here that wouldn't long for those people to come back. I've literally cried with many of you over the eight names that are on that list. Just come back. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, a little further down from what we just read. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What a blessed message of the prophet that still applies today. Something that we talked about just a little bit ago. He has that ability. It's a wonder, honestly, that He has the ability to make us be here. And yet, He gives us the grace. He gives us the space to show our love for Him in being faithful to come. Some at the end of this will say, well, preacher, you attacked my faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith should have fruit. Those two words go hand in hand. If you're not here, you don't have a desire to be here, you don't have a love to be here, you don't even understand the Word of God, that tells me you don't know Him, you don't fear Him, and you don't want to know anything more about Him because you're not reading about Him. This is the one thing in life we have a very direct source of. The Bible. It's not Google. And it's not DuckDuckGo or what all these other things are anymore. This is a source that has lasted longer than men. So far, four generations worth in just this KJV. And it's still here. If you want to know Him, He's not hiding. He's right here. Even if you're here and lost and you want to know more of Him, it's right here. We've got some in the back if you need one. But you don't pick it up. You don't open it. Why is that? The first point is show up. And all of our points have the word up in it. That's the point of the title. What is up with church attendance? Show up. If you're born again, this is your Father's house. It's not your parents' church. It's not Joe's church. It's not the church your family went to for years. This is the Lord's house. I firmly believe it. I wouldn't have moved my family across the country if I didn't see enough fruit to say, this is God's house. And I don't just come here because it's in the parking lot and I can't sneak out. I come here because I love the Lord and I want to be in His house. If you love the Lord, come here. If you don't love your family and that's why you're not here, sit on this side. There's plenty of seats. But this is the Lord's house. Your dealings with one another, your rebellious state against somebody else in this room does not exempt you from the requirement to be here. Because this is your Father's house. I'm very grateful for your parents, your aunts, your grandparents, all those that throughout the years have stood for the truth and fought for this church. 54 years, 50 some years, 60 I guess, right? 50. A long time, longer than I've been around. Many of your lineage have fought for the truth and stood their ground that this is the pillar of the truth for the city of Tulsa. But they're not going to answer for you at judgment. the Catholics paint a picture of our family ties being so binding that they last beyond the grave. They don't. And whoever's gone on before that was once here, that once fought, because all of us know folks in our churches, Caldwell too, I'm sure, where there were men that stood so firmly that you absolutely know that if the Lord didn't use that man, that church wouldn't be there anymore. I have a multitude of names that hit me from churches I pastored. Of those men that when the Lord called them home, it seemed like nobody was ever paying attention to what they fiercely fought for. But he won't be on the other side of judgment. When the Lord says all those things and calls for you to answer on your inability to come to his house, you won't see Grandpa Joe come out of the back or Grandpa Jim and say, "Well, they were mine. That's my grandbaby. And they came every time I guilted them to come. I mean, begged them. I mean, invited them to come." No, see, he'll be in paradise. He'll be at peace. He'll be with his Lord and Savior. He's not coming to the judgment seat to defend you. Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That God you're running from. That God you're hiding from. That God you can't make a priority enough to come and see. When they attend, and how they attend will fall on their shoulders as they bow at the bema seat before God. He's not putting you in front of St. Peter or some messenger angel like Michael. You're coming to God, and you're going to give a testament of your life to him. Does that resonate at all? Jesus Christ is the one you're going to have to stand in front of and say, "Well, you weren't a priority in my life." And he might say, "These marks weren't for you. Depart from me, I never knew you." Secondly, give up. First, show up. Second, give up. I don't deliver this truth today to raise our tithing numbers. I want to say I don't care. I do care because it's the Lord's church and it's what we're called to be faithful to. But it doesn't have as much impact on me as the world would like to think tithing does on pastors. I have no idea what you put in the box until he puts this report out. And even then, I don't know who gave what. My priority isn't to see people in Tulsa tithe more. That's not what I came here to do. That's your responsibility. My responsibility is to make sure you know what tithing is. My responsibility is to make sure you know who the God at the other side of that is. But it's not to, "Brother Thorne, you shorted the Lord 5 cents last month." That's not my job. It's your job. You think you won't lose sleep over 5 cents? Try it. Let me back up. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't try it. But those things matter to him. The details are very important. Give up. Tithing isn't about the amount you give, the quantity, but rather the quality. What we read earlier is, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Colossians 3, "Do all things as if unto the Lord." Tithing's the same thing. Your all has been required by God, by the Father, the creator of the universe, the same one who in a few weeks is lining up all the planets and the sun and the moon to create the eclipse everybody's losing their minds over. That God. He ordained that before the foundation of the world. Are you giving your all to Jesus? I've said before, tithing's not just money, it's time. 10% of your day is 2.4 hours. How many of us are doing that every day, giving 2.4 hours to the Lord? I've got to be honest, I don't know how many days I come close to that. I give a lot. But I don't know that I'm giving the full 10% that I should. Are you giving your all to the body you've been grafted into? Or are you a limb that's about to be plucked in a few weeks? Are you a limb that, "I don't really care, they can remove me from the role"? I wish you could see some of the letters I've received. Some of them have said they do know they're in a church that does not preach the truth of the Word of God, but they're not coming back. Could you imagine writing that letter? "I'm sad for you all because these eight I've never met or only met a couple of times. But you knew them. You walked with them. They know enough to know they're not in a true church, but they're not coming back here." The word apostasy comes to mind. The phrase, forgetting our first love, resonates throughout this entire message. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul goes into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and with each one, they've been given with one purpose alone. Let all things be done unto edifying. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Everything God had given had that purpose. Let all things be done unto edifying. He even pointed out that these gifts were fruitless if their intended use was for anything other than edifying the church body. For that is why every gift had been given. Give up the excuses that keep you somewhere else. We've all got them. Give them up. They're not important. The Chiefs will win or lose just the same without you sitting at home and watching. I'm afraid some of us have more despicable excuses than that, but they're just excuses. Can anyone tell me in the Bible the one good reason God gave you to not be in his house? I can't look at certain men. They already think it's a trick question. Death is the only good reason, because you'll be with him. Everything else pales in comparison. That means you should be here. If you know the Lord, that means you should be here. Nothing that you have missed church for will profit you in the end. You'll have to answer for everything you've missed church for. In fact, because he hasn't forgotten a single time. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and yet we reject him. And yet we rebel against him. And yet we spit upon the face of his very sacrifice when we say, I've got better things to do. I've heard a lot of excuses throughout the years. Oh, you don't know my work. It keeps me up late on Saturdays. Quit. Oh, that's easy for you to say, preacher. No, it's not. I've had a lot of jobs. And most of my life I've worked more than two. It's not easy for me to say. I understand Biden economics requires McDonald's to pay $20 an hour in some states and hardworking jobs to pay nothing. I get it. Quit. Well, preacher, I can't do that. My family needs the money. My family needs this. Doesn't need God? Does your family need God? Men, does your family need a leader in the home that prioritizes God over everything else? What a testimony. I walked away from a six-figure job because the Lord needed me in his house. Everybody's going to rear up and listen to that. You know what we have in 2024? We have more people moving away because of climate, jobs, want to be closer to entertainment, and rarely ever is anybody moving for the Lord's church. Do you know how they got here? Do you know how the West was won, so to speak? Your growth is dependent on being close to the vine. Jesus said in John 15, verses 1 through 8, that he was the true vine, and the Father is the gardener or the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, listen to this, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and casteth them into the fire, and they are burned. Ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and ye shall be my disciples. This isn't a prosperity gospel. There's a lot that goes into John 15, but one of the most important things is that part at the end where he talks about you will ask and receive. Well, you'll ask better. You'll ask better. If you're in his word and you know him and you're attending to him, you'll ask better. You won't ask for millions of dollars. You'll ask for the Tulsa Boys Home to be blessed. You'll ask for the community to receive the gospel. You'll ask for your children to be saved. You'll ask for your neighbors to be blessed. Thirdly, stand up. What a blessed opportunity is presented to you when you refuse to walk as the world does in favor of serving the risen Savior. Everybody will seemingly tell you next weekend they believe in a risen Savior. Give me the chocolate. Give me the eggs. Give me the bunny. Everybody that one weekend believes that he suffered, died, and was buried and was rose again. They don't really believe. They believe for the benefit of some pagan ritualistic things tied to a holiday. But if you truly know him and you truly know that he is risen, stand up. The excuses that have come to mind as I preach this latter point of give up will make wonderful speaking points. When you stand up to your family and your friends and your neighbors and you tell them what you've given up to follow Christ, and it will pale in comparison to what he has done, but it solidifies your stance. Without vision, the people perish. If you don't know where you're going, you're destined to die. If you don't have a purpose to your steps, you're destined to wander. No, I can't go to your Super Bowl party because my Lord and Savior's called me to follow and I must arise and go and be with him at that time. That's when our services are. No, I can't go to such and such athletic competition. Isaac used to play baseball before COVID wrecked the world. And their tournament games were always Wednesday night and Sunday. My boy never played in a tournament game. Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself to keep your boy back from those games. No, and he knew why. He knew why he didn't go. And he's not one time said, Dad, you wrecked my childhood. Do you know what he did say? He professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. He wasn't manipulated. He was simply told over and over again in his life, this is more important. Lainey played volleyball. Their tournament games are also on Wednesday night and Sundays. She never went to a single one. Livy dances. And if those recitals or practices conflict with service times, you'll find her here. Well, you're a hard shell. You're unbelievable. How could you put your children through such suffering? No, beloved, sending our children out into the world without any conviction whatsoever, without ever telling them the truth, letting them be manipulated like we know they're being manipulated in public schools, never, ever preaching the truth at home, that is being cruel. That is being hard. That's being despicable. And you too will answer for that before the Lord. No, I'm sorry, I can't go shopping with you tonight because I have a Bible study. And I count that time precious and rejuvenating to me. Come and see. Will you come with me? And fill in the blanks with all the Saturday night things that tend to make us so tired we couldn't possibly be here. Grow up. That should be another point. I don't have that one. Grow up. You're a man or you're a woman. If there was a sporting event at 6 o'clock in the morning tomorrow, you'd be there early with a hot dog in hand. But when the Lord's church services start at 10 a.m., you can't do it. If we can see that, your brethren, and we love you enough to chasten you, that you got to repent and turn this thing around. How's it going to be with the God that sees all? The God that sees your heart? The God that knows the motivation behind the decisions you have made? What if the world heard us speaking so passionately over Jesus in regard to what they consider important in their season of life? Now, I can't go do that thing because of church. I can't go do that thing because of my responsibilities to the Lord. No, I can't go do that thing because we do home Bible study at night as a family, and I can't miss that. What if the world started hearing us say those things? Wouldn't they feel like they were missing out on something? You know why John's looking for a church? And it's not to our credit, but the Lord used us the week that he was here. He saw us do family devotion. He saw us do prayer on Saturday morning and breakfast. He saw us attend to the Lord's services. Unlike some of my family, he came with me early. Everybody else came about 20 minutes later. But he saw a family living under conviction. We're not perfect. He saw the ugly as well as the good. But he started to ask, how do I get that? How do I have that? I want that. What do I do with that desire and that want? they'd start to see their priorities were a bit skewed when they realize what they do get up for or what they do give up time at home for, and they see that we don't. This world needs to see and hear more of us speaking of God as less of a habit and more of a priority. I'll go a step further, understand up. If you're truly praying for Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Caldwell to have a pastor, you're holding them back. When you live a life that lacks the conviction to be here, you imagine telling someone, I know this church that needs a pastor, and they've seen how you live. Maybe they've hung out with you on a Saturday night. And they say, I bet you pray for them to have a pastor. You might pray for them to have your pastor so you can start living how you want to live. Beloved, if we truly want to see them or the mission have a pastor, then we need to start raising men. And we need to start being men and women of conviction. We need to stop saying everything the world does is okay because God's coming soon. And we need to start screaming everything the world says is okay is wrong. And it has been wrong for ages. And we shall die on that hill. And we shall be martyred on that hill because that's coming. You've heard that, and these two men have been teaching it. It's coming. But I wonder how many in this room won't be martyred because they don't know what you believe. Is that the goal? I'm not saying I want to be martyred. There's 1,800 sermons that'll tell them what I believe. I can't hide from it. I've had seasons where I'd love to. But this is who I've been called to be. This is what I've been called to believe. I know what I've been called away from, and I know what I would not want to go back to. And this is better than anything the world has to offer me.
Amen.
If you don't believe that, do you know him? Now I mean it. Everybody looked down when I asked that question. Do you know him? He's coming very soon. We're just about out of time for these fun situations where the preacher stands behind a pulpit and asks you this question and you get to look away and hope that it's almost over. I'm 37 minutes in, only halfway done. We're not almost over. Time's passing very quickly.
Amen.
Do you know him? What if he's right? What if seven planets, we know that has significance in the Bible. It's been 7 years. We know seven has significance in the Bible. What if the judgment is coming in just, that's 2 weeks, right? Oh, well, brother, when it happens, I'm going to fall down on my knees and cry and scream. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Well, in that moment, I'll have time. That's what the world says, but that's not what the Word of God says. It says he'll come as a thief in the night. So quick, you won't even know it until it's happened. Time is of the essence. He invented it. He controls it. He lives outside of it. Stop fooling around. Stop doing whatever it is you're doing instead of feeding your family and your soul. Because your life depends on it. Fourthly, live it up. Live it up. John 10:10, I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. Well, more abundantly than who? The world. More abundantly, this sounds miserable, preacher. You're screaming at us. Because of those eight people on that list, there's not one that is not beloved to the people here. Do you know how hard it is to come in and pastor a church for only 8 months and have to lead the church to discipline eight of their own loved ones? Do you know how hard it is to sit down with folks who just want to see their siblings saved and they've gone to great lengths to do it? You know how hard it is to pray with folks whose kids walked away a long time ago and they don't seem to want to come around at all? Do you know how hard it is to pray with folks whose kids come around, what's the policy, 90 days? Every 80 days, just to pacify mom and dad. I assure you, your parents don't want you to just pacify them. They want you to love the Lord. What's the Lord say in Revelation? He doesn't speak fondly of lukewarmness. He'd rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. Stop playing games. The Lord's people can live it up even in this life and have life more abundantly. This life you've been adopted into is not one of tradition and sorrow, but rather one of exceptional rejoicing. Rejoicing that goes right down to the marrow of the bone. Rejoicing that when we hear or see others rejoicing in the Lord, it makes us cry because God is so good. The blessings that have come upon our brethren in the back row as they've come and confessed that they're hurting and work is not coming. What we've been able to do, what some other churches have been able to do for them, it's a whole different experience weeping with someone who is beginning to trust completely in God and they see Him working. Why are we so emphatic about this? Because we want you to see God working. We want you to experience this living God that we preach. Seven is a number of completeness throughout the Bible. And seven times we see the entire phrase, be of good cheer, in the New Testament. Five times by Jesus and twice by Paul. My favorite's at the end of John 16. I'll let you look that up for time's sake. He knew that we would be easily discouraged and overwhelmed, which is why He has called us to be overcomers. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. He knows that we give into the flesh. Oh, the preacher, the serpent. The serpent was only appealing to the flesh. Adam and Eve gave in. It was a despicable thing that the serpent did. But Adam and Eve gave in. It's the same thing with church attendance. You can be here. There's no shame hiding here. We don't actually know what's going on in your lives. We just want to be a part of it. And we want to see you live faithfully. This world's not your home. This place that you see to every Sunday instead of coming to the Lord's house is not your home. You've been called to be weird and passionate and fervent over Jesus Christ and His desire for your lives. Don't be ashamed of that. Live it up daily in service to Him. Others are not going to ask you of the hope that you have if you look hopeless. 1 Peter 3:15. We're to be prepared always to give an answer for that hope that others inquire about. When's the last time somebody inquired about your hope? When's the last time somebody stopped you on the street and said, "You look so full of hope. What's your secret? What are you doing? Skin peel? Smoothies? What is your secret that's got you so hopeful?" Nobody? Nobody's been asked? Like I said, this message hits us all. Fifth and lastly, shake it up. Although I'd really love to put grow up in here. Shake it up. You want to throw someone off balance today, go show them some love. Love isn't love if it's not a sacrifice. A giving of oneself to and for another. It's always a verb rather than a noun. An action and not a thing. We live in a day in which we like to think pieces of paper that come out of this thing is love. But that's a noun. Actual love is a sacrifice. Actual love is a giving of a portion of yourself to someone else for their benefit and not yours. True love's unconditional. You can look all these up in Corinthians. It's unconditional. It's unwavering. It's not done for a purpose of seeing a specific thing. It's just love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So many of us check out right there. So many of us hear that and say, "I don't think I could live in a world where I'm hated." If you've ever lived a life of conviction, you've been hated. You hear those nations He spoke of today? Haiti, for example? All the things that are occurring in this world that we don't hear as much about because we have a Trump and a Biden thing that we're so consumed with. Hate is a very real thing. And at the rate of folks being bussed into our country illegally, you're going to find out pretty soon if you haven't already. Live a life of conviction, you'll live a life of being hated. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We just talked about what love is. So he that loveth not his brother dwells in death. He hides in it. He encompasses himself with death, wears it like a coat, and stays there. You hide from this place, you're hiding in death. Well, how could you say that? We're called to provoke one another, and more so as we see the day approaching, which we just said might be in a couple weeks. I hope you've been provoked in this message. I hope you've been provoked by more than just this message, by our brethren, by their love for one another. Maybe you heard about some things that I said I was thankful for in the morning announcements. You said, I didn't even know they took a tree down. Yeah, I'd be provoked by that. Can you point out the tree that we took down? Some might have pulled in and said the yard's been mowed. Good. You've been here recently. Others may never have noticed. Some of you heard that we put up a sign. It's the first thing you see when you pull in. Did you notice? The men came out here. They gave up multiple days of their week to see to this building and the needs of this church's people and their pastor. Well, you know, and please don't take offense by this, this is just what I've heard in recent weeks. They're old. They've got time for that. So then we, young people, I still consider myself young, we must be hoping that we're going to live long enough to be so dedicated as a servant to Christ, right? Well, I mean, when I retire, I've got the Bahamas in mind and a place in Florida. Y'all know I'm making that up, but that ain't me. I got all these things that I want to do. Mm-hmm. We're probably not going to make it that long. How's that hit you? You might not see 65, 70. Some just had a birthday. You've got even longer to wait now, a whole year, to see another age, not 70. I don't know. I'm not saying that. But you don't have as much time as you think you do. I promise you, you don't have as much time as you think you do. Every ministry that I've been called to pastor, I have lost staples to the Lord calling them home almost immediately. That's hard. Chris Cockrell was one of them. Berea was there 9 months. And it's happened enough that after getting here, I started thinking, is it going to be this one? Is it going to be that one, Lord? Am I not permitted to be dependent on other people in this life to help in the worshiping of this church and bringing your name to this community? And every time they've been called home, I'd love to tell you the story ends with people stood up, rose up, shook it up, lived it up. They stepped right in the gap. They said, call on me, Pastor. Or they stood in front of their brethren and said, I will gladly take on this burden. It's a worthwhile work and it needs to be done. That's not how the story ever has ended so far. That story typically ends with the loved ones of that one man leaving because he's not there anymore. And nobody stepping in the gap. You see our church is shrinking? Those who were in Oakdale, did you notice there were a lot of empty seats this year? 2 years ago, you couldn't even get a seat. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So that love, which is a verb and not a noun, if we're not showing that toward our brethren, we're abiding in death. We are murderers and we aren't his. I'm going to ask you again, do you know him? Not do you know of him? Not can you find his name in the Bible and distinguish between Joshua and Jesus? And for those who know their Bible, know the significance of that. But do you actually know him? Has he revealed himself to you? Has he established himself as a better hope for you in particular? And I urge you to be faithful unto him. I urge you to stop with the excuses. Stop fooling around. If you're saved, then God has grafted you onto the vine to be joyfully loving. To do so, you must be in love with him. Being born again should have shaken you up. For it to have been effectual, the way the Bible describes it to be effectual, it's a redirection of your heart. It's a quickening. That's giving life unto a dead thing, which we once were, but now we aren't through the blood of the Lamb. It's something new. It's chastened when living in disobedience. It's being fed when in the presence of His truth. It's tears of rejoicing when the lost come to the knowledge that you have, that Jesus Christ died for you. It makes every part of this more real. Every part of the service. Has some frequently asked questions for you as we close, because this is a tough one. And next week will be even tougher. There'll be less people here, I'm sure. What do I do if I don't like the pastor? Well, we're going right to it, aren't we? What do I do if I don't like the pastor? It's not up to the pastor to get you here. It's not up to the pastor to keep you here. It's not my job. I want you here. I want you to be happy here. I want you to stay here. I want you, if you live 30 minutes away, to sell your house and move closer. If you're visiting from another church, I want you to sell your house and move closer too. I want you to desire to be fed. I want you to desire for your brother to be fed, your sister to be fed. The authority lies in the church. If you're unhappy with the direction the church is headed, it is your privilege and your obligation to first study God's word for the true direction you should be headed, and second, take it to the assembly that all might be edified. There is a true problem with me. Get rid of me. Read your articles of faith. Understand that is the authority of the church. I don't get to plant an anchor. I go where the Lord leads me. But if He's done with me here, you have that vote. If you're a member, you have that vote. I'd also like to wonder, though, since you have to take it to the assembly, if you don't attend and you're not here, how much consideration will the brethren give you if you're saying, I don't like the pastor, I've only heard twice? It's hard. You're bringing shame on me, preacher. No, you brought this shame on yourself. Just show up is the first point. Just show up. Secondly, does my only attending one service a week mean I'm going to hell? Good question. Glad you asked. Not at all. True salvation secure in the Lord. Church membership calls for you to do all things to the edifying of the whole church body. Does your forsaking His house edify the body? You got to do all things unto the Lord, all things edifying the body. Does your not being here edify the body? I hope you're not so despicable that it's a greater blessing for you to not be here than to actually be here. Hebrews 10, verses 21 through 29 says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. If you thought I was bringing shame on you, listen to that verse. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See, Paul, or whoever it is that wrote Hebrews, he went right for it. I didn't even use that verse yet. He went right after it. He knew exactly what we'd be struggling with. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. We see evidence of the day approaching. Maybe it's not in 2 weeks. Maybe it's in 10 years. Do you want to tell the Lord that after hearing this message, you spent the next 9 3/4 years putting off coming? Until He sent you another sign. You know, the Pharisees required a sign too. Show us a sign. They're hearing reports of healing after healing after healing after healing. And then they go before the Lord and they say, that's great. Show us a sign. Prove your authority to me. I ask you, can God be both sovereign and subject to man? He can't. That's the problem with I accepted Jesus in, I invited Jesus in, I prayed through and all these things. Because He cannot be sovereign over all the universe and then subject to little old me. I can't say, well, I don't accept you today. He's sovereign over the universe or He's not. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking out of the judgment, or looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour our adversaries. You've heard about that this morning in Sunday school. That's coming. If you're forsaking the Lord, then all you have left to look for is that judgment and fiery indignation. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of such, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? I hope you really heard that. Those who despised the law God gave Moses to deliver died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But to disobey the Lord Jesus, who is way greater than Moses, way greater than Jonah, how much worse could that be? My best response to this question is to ask, is there more that you can do to keep this family in your life, this church family? I moved out of my parents' house right after high school. That didn't remove me from the family. But with that distance, I had a responsibility to write the letters. Yeah, I'm old enough. We had to write letters when I first went to college. But then emails and texts and phone calls. It took diligence. It took intentionality. I was still a part of the family, but I had a lot more control over my distance from them. I'm in Tulsa now. I'm hours away from my family. And if I want them in my life or they want me in their life, we have to work at that. The same is true with your adopted church family. We have members who can't make midweek service. They don't hide from the assembly. They communicate it with the assembly. When the O'Neills get a load and they can't be here, we're brokenhearted that they're not with us. But they don't hide from us. They tell us. Sometimes they call us so that we can have services with them over the phone. We record all our messages. Many who miss take advantage of that to keep up with their education of God's word. Yet to keep up with the edification of the body, they need to see others in the family. This isn't worship. And I've said it before, but I like to put it on the recording. This isn't worship. You're being fed, I hope. You're being edified, I hope, but you're sacrificing very little. My family will be listening to this later. Boy, you preach hard, don't you? Yeah, I do, and they know it. My wife heard all about it. You should be here today. I said that with tears in my eyes. I want my wife here. I joked about how empty it was over here, but it's a lot more empty when it's my family. Well, preacher, they're doing important things, and they're with family. There's nothing more important than the Lord. That's why I didn't make the trip. I'm called here. You see, you're not the only ones called to do hard things. And some of you live right down the road. Some of you are free on the days of our service. For some of you, it's not a hard thing. It's just simply you don't want to be here. I pray for you. We all pray for you. I hope you know that. Your presence is felt when you're here. It's also felt when you're not. I pray this message blesses first and foremost the membership of this dear church. I hope that me and any other future pastor never has to experience what we're currently going through with that role again. There'll be those that are unfaithful. There'll be those that need to be addressed because we're sheep. That's what we do, unfortunately. But none will go uneducated. None will proceed further without knowing what the commandment of the Lord is. May the Lord be with us, because even in this very hour, there are hard hearts against this truth. There are those who will say, this is just a preacher out to get somebody. If you are disciplined and removed from the role of this church, it won't be because I had anything to do with having a vendetta against you. It's simply because you didn't come.